Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Joel in chapter 3 and reading from verses 13 to 21. And this is the last portion of Joel. Chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 13. I'll read verse 12 first just to put it in context. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Or as it means, valley of decision. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water from the valleys of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Dear people of God, this passage, as I said, brings before us the climax of the prophecy of Joel. It brings us to the day of the Lord and the twofold purpose that is brought to fulfillment. The first is the judgment of the nations of the world, and the second is the vindication of God's people who have been opposed and oppressed by unbelieving nations, even as Psalm 2 clearly teaches. The nations of the world are well advised not to view Christianity as one religion among many, and thus can be ignored, though they actually oppose it, but rather they are his creatures and responsible to him. Whether they want to admit that or not, they will be brought to face him, either to face his eternal punishment or to be welcomed into an eternity of fellowship with him. Believers are presented with a manifestation of God's love towards them such that he confronts all those that harmed his children and punishes them with eternal judgment. How our God cares for us and protects us. Let not the nations take joy in the disciplinary actions of God toward his people, as in the day of Joel, but rather think, as Peter warns, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. If it begins with us, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous man is scarcely saved, where will the impious and sinner appear? As we suffer according to God's will, let us continue to do the right and entrust our souls to our faithful Creator, knowing that he will restore us and silence and judge all unbelievers that rejoice in our struggles. God engages in this twofold manner throughout history, disciplining his children, but yet still holding the unbelievers to account. Often, nations came against God's people, and God used those nations to teach the people of God a lesson. But so often those nations went further than that. And God did not ignore that. God brought punishment upon those nations for daring to go beyond the limits that he had said. So God engages in this twofold manner throughout history, but here we are given the final picture of that day of the Lord when he comes to gather his people so that they can be safe and rest in his house and to call it to account and punish and judge all unbelievers. So first of all, this passage teaches us about the preparations for the day of judgment. First of all, judgment was ripe for these nations. We have been shown that all the unbelieving nations of the world and time will be assembled in this valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision. None shall escape, for it is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. They can deny the God of the Bible and indeed any God, but let them be assured that they will be brought to stand before God. They can oppose and reject the Lord Jesus as much as they want, but they will be brought to bow the knee and confess him to be Lord of lords and King of kings. Here is not a place of debate and legal arguments, but rather a valley of decision and verdict of God. When God speaks and his law is brought to bear, every mouth will be stopped, and all the unbelieving world will be stopped as they are brought to account before God. There is no argument, because all the evidence is clear. God knows everything. He knows everything that's happened. He knows every thought that they had. So there's no argument against him. There's no saying, oh, but God, we did this and we did that. No. Their guilt will be an open truth for all to see and acknowledge. Romans 3, 9 to 18 lays out God's case against the unbelieving heart of unbelievers. They have no fear of God in their eyes. They're swift to shed blood. They know no limits. History will evidence their acts of unbelief and wickedness, which will stop every unbelieving mouth. They are ripe for judgment. The imagery is given is a field of a crop that is fully matured and is eager to be harvested and cut down. What irony of differing purposes of God. On the one hand, we have Jesus' words about believers. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. They were to put in the sickle and take in the harvest of souls. But on the other hand, the field of unbelievers is also ripe with their sins that have been fully revealed and realized. The other image given is of grapes that are harvested, and they are weighed down with their juice. They are fully developed, and no one can deny the obvious. Many at times wonder why God does not act quickly in history when evil acts and actors abound. But as we have mentioned, he does. But ultimately, he will address all evil when it has fully matured and their guilt is not even objected to by them because it is so obvious. Like a 9-month pregnant woman denying that she's pregnant. You can't deny that. It's too obvious. For sinners to deny their sin is foolishness indeed. Those sins have come and borne fruit. Let no one continue to display unbelief and ignore their sin, because in time it will ripen and bring forth its evil fruit for all to see and God to judge. Even as James says in James 1 verse 15, every idle word will be shouted from the rooftop for all to hear. Nothing will be covered. And it will bring upon itself condemnation. There will be no cupboards for our skeletons to hide, for all will be laid bare, and we will be held accountable. But in the second place, in terms of preparation, there is judgment without delay. You know, we live in a world where judgment is often delayed, even when guilt is beyond question. However, there will be no delay on the last day. There will be no concern that a just person has been unjustly condemned. No, no mistakes will be made. And therefore, there's no delay. Yahweh's army, the angelic army, is ordered to thrust and wield the sickle and cut down the field of guilty sinners and prepare them for their eternal condemnation. This is what Jesus says in the parable of the wheat and tares. When they ask, oh, should we go out and pull them out, the workers, and the owner says no. Because you're going to pull out good with the bad. So leave it. Leave it until the end. Because in the end, the angels will tell the difference. And they will not make a mistake. No, they will be gathered together. And so here in this passage, we have that. Here's this field of guilty sinners, nation upon nation, multitude upon multitude. You know, sometimes in this world, we don't want to condemn the majority. So we try and make adjustments. But no. Sometimes I tell my class that I teach, I say, look, everyone could fail. Everyone can get an A. There's no set number of people that have to pass, and there's no set number of people that have to fail. The world has to understand that. The world can't think that because they have a majority on their side, that somehow God's going to change the rules. He's not going to change the rules. Absolutely not. And you want any proof of that, all we have to do is look to Noah's day. The whole creation, the whole world was put to death. God didn't say, oh, no, we can't do that. We can't just save 8 people and let the whole world go. I mean, so someone's going to complain. That's exactly what happened. And that's exactly what's going to happen on the last judgment day. No one is left standing in terms of this valley and the sinners that are lined up there. No one is left. There are many crowds of sinners, as it says, multitude upon multitude. But all of them face the judgment of God. Not one escapes because they are all condemned. There's no separating sinners from saints because that has already been done. Row after row is cut down and bundled together for eternity of doom. The imagery of grapes being cut down and put in great vats where they will be trodden upon to crush out all the juice so that none is left. That imagery is given again in Isaiah and also in Revelation chapter 14. The harvest is ripe and the vats are full and overflowing. There is no holding back on the punishment. It is as full as their sins were fully matured. As vats overflow, so will the judgment of God. It is everlasting, where the worm dies not, and there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. The day is coming. Nations, beware. But also this passage speaks to us about the proclamations of the day of judgment. And first of all, in terms of nature itself, there's nature's horrifying anticipation. The day of judgment is so overwhelming in its justice and judgment that nature itself begins to tremble in fear. Earlier we read that the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining before the Lord speaks to his army to execute his disciplinary measures on his people. That was back in chapter 2. Verses 10 to 11. And that was just to bring discipline on his people. Just to discipline his people. That was a foretaste of the day of the Lord to his own people, to watch out, to walk before him Now the sinners are gathered before him. And before he speaks, we are told that the sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. It was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "My Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But also, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The whole creation darkened as God brought forth his redemptive, his punishment that we deserved upon his Son. I mean, it's almost like the earth looked away. The earth was in shock at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If nature itself trembles before God, what is man that he would have no fear and dread to face the justice of God? Let no unbeliever forget this scene, for the whole creation will shake and be overwhelmed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not experience this, should not perish, but rather be spared and have eternal life. But also, of course, there is God's vengeance. When judges pronounce the verdict, there is solemnity and quiet. But not on that day. It is personal, like a parent coming to the aid of their children that are being attacked. Now, what do we hear? The Lord roars like a lion from Jerusalem, from Zion. He comes out to protect his people. He comes out to bring judgment on those that are attacking his people. If you've ever been to the zoo and ever been there at such a time that the lion decides to let roar, and you know how your heart starts pounding. I think it was no more than maybe 6 or 7 feet. And the lion all of a sudden decides to roar. And your heart begins to beat. That's what God is saying. He loves his children so much that when they are endangered, he roars. He comes out with a vengeance. He comes out with all the energy that he has, because they are precious to him, his children. And when they are endangered, there is, as we say, no holds barred. So God comes angrier than any lion and angrier than any bear and those that are attacking his children are filled with fear. But when the Lord roars in righteous anger and vengeance towards those that have attacked and threatened his people for so long, the heavens shake and tremble. There is no refuge for those that oppose God and his people. They were warned throughout history to kiss the feet of the Son, lest they be consumed and perish in the way. Well, that day has come, and now the Lord does roar against them, and there is no turning back. We cannot describe the results of the Lord's wrath, but rather turn away our eyes from the carnage. There will be gnashing of teeth. There will be wailing. But it will not cause his wrath to diminish. Why, oh why, would any sinner not avoid all of this by kissing the feet of the Son in submission and repentance? Little do they know the wrath of God. They take him so lightly. They think they're going to get away with it. And they continue to act as though they had not a care in the world. one day they'll stand before him. But in the midst of all of this scene, we are given the comfort for believers. When God roars and the whole creation shakes, then believers are also affected. However, God brings peace to his children. When the mountains shake and the waters roar and foam, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Amid the frightful expression of God's just wrath, we are reminded of why this is happening. The reason is that the Lord is a refuge to his people and a stronghold to the people of Israel. God is our refuge and strength. That means something. It's not just platitudes. We are his children that he gave his son for. They are engraved upon him. He doesn't ignore us and our plight, as we might think at times, that God isn't putting down the wicked and they seem to be getting away with it, just like the psalmist in Psalm 73 thinks about, that the wicked are getting away with it. And that's the way the world thinks. If you're rich and influential, you get away with things. But not when it comes to God. They don't. Yes, God is a holy God, and so those that oppose him should tremble. But their very opposition is directed against all God's work and most precious people, those that he's redeemed. When they are threatened, he will respond with anger and wrath. Let all those who oppose the church and Christians also note that they will be held accountable by God to whom we belong. You who reject, you who ridicule the churches of God, you will wish you were part of them when God rules. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. But that's not the end of it. It's not that they just won't succeed. No. They will suffer eternally because of it. Let believers understand from the drawing of curtains of time to show us, give us a glimpse of the day of the Lord, that Yahweh is the Lord, our God, who dwells in Zion on his holy mountain. God's house in which we seek help will be holy, and strangers and unbelievers will never again pass through it. Let not Christians ever give up on the church of God that he is building and the gates of hell that will never prevail against it. No one will ever breach God's house. Let us never put our trust in anyone but our God and his house. Well does the hymn writer put it, "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of your eye and graven on your hands." Verse 21 gives the rationale for God's defense. God will avenge his people and not clear the guilty because God dwells in Zion, in the midst of his people. And finally, it results in refuge in time and eternity. Firstly, the heavenly refuge. When all the dust, commotion, and God's justice has run its course on the day of the Lord, then it will give way to a new creation. When God worked amid the earth, which was without form and void, it resulted in the perfect creation, and more particularly, the Garden of Eden, in which man could dwell in fellowship with God and enjoy his blessings and grace. Now there is a new heaven and a new earth. The new creation will have mountains that will drip with sweet wine, and hills will flow with milk and honey. The stream bed shall flow with water, which comes from the fountain which arises from the house of the Lord. Is this not reminiscent of the Garden of Eden? Is it not also reminiscent of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey? Here is God's intention for his people, to dwell with them and for them to enjoy his blessings and presence forever. Let us be still amid all the calamities and persecution around us. For God is our refuge and strength and will bring us to this glorious end. God does not wait until the day of the Lord to defend his people from those that seek to attack them, but acts in history so that God's people would have hope and confidence in the Lord. Enough of God's interventions are given so that we can have comfort and hope in our times of persecution. However, this does not mean that at times the church does not suffer and even lose their lives under the attack. The day of the Lord will show that no attack, small or great, will be ignored and go unpunished. Egypt shall become a desolation, says our passage. Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the people of God. The innocent blood of God's people will never go unpunished. Even the least among God's children will be defended, such that those that harm them will be harshly punished, so that having a millstone around their neck and being cast into the sea would be preferable than hearing that roar of God coming down from Zion. Whatever damage such agents try to inflict upon God's people will come upon them, but God's people will live in peace, and Jerusalem will be inhabited for generations. All the attacks upon God's people from Eden on has not overcome God's people and the church, as is evident. It will remain that way until the day of the Lord. Why is this so certain and an anchor of hope for us? Because God is committed to avenge our blood on all who attack us. God is with us, and thus no attack goes unnoticed. How comforting that amid disciplining his people, he makes sure that his love and commitment to preserve them is brought out loud and clear. Now let us humble ourselves before him. When we go astray because he cares for us and wants to restore us in grace, let us endure all the struggles and attacks because we have this anchor, namely God will defend his people and his church and establish us in his love and grace forever. And sinners that are against us will be punished. Discipline, yes. Desertion, never. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this prophecy that you have granted to us to reflect upon. And though it is not pleasant to see your people go astray and see your disciplinary acts that are heavy, borne by them, nevertheless, we're thankful that you give us comfort and hope in the midst of all of those painful experiences that teach us to be obedient, to walk before you and be blameless. But also, our Father, that you always protect your children and that one day your righteousness will be seen in full display as you vindicate your people and as you punish the wicked. Father, now we pray that this would give us peace in our hearts and confidence too, that we do not get agitated, that we do not begin to act like the world, but we have that quiet confidence that we continue to stand and preach the gospel and walk obediently before you, pitying those that persecute us because of what is to come, and being more motivated because of it, to preach the gospel so that they might be saved. Father, hear our prayers, bless your people, and continue your gospel to go forth and to save those that are perishing and save them from eternal wrath. Hear our prayer, for we bring it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 635.